The holidays are over, and now we're kind of getting settled back into, all right, our new normal, whatever that is in your life. And as has been mentioned, we're starting a new series today on prayer. So for 4 weeks, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. I love that song that Josh and Stephanie just sang about the secret place, as it describes that connectivity that we have with God the Father as we pray. The question really that I think a lot of people wonder is, well, what's the best way to pray? What's the right way to pray? Well, Jesus tells us, and he tells us how to talk to God, how to listen to God, and how to relate to God. And my goal over these next 4 weeks is to show that to you from Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6. He's gonna show us how to relate to him as our Father, and then he's going to show us how to pray to him, like, okay, Father, like, bring your kingdom. He's going to show us how to pray, Father, provide for us. He's also going to show us how to pray, Father, lead us. And so those will be the four things we'll look at over these coming weeks. And let's pray now as we prepare and get ready to look at his word and to learn from Jesus this morning. So God, our Father, we ask you to be our teacher. You tell us that you give good and perfect gifts. We would like to ask that that gift that you give us today is insight into how to relate and pray to you. Teach us, challenge us, stretch us, and conform us. Less to what this world looks like and then be transforming us to look more and more and more like Jesus. This is what we would like to ask. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn and look to it. The verses will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along as well. I'll read all of the scriptures together and then we will talk about and unpack a little bit of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave. So, starting in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. So in these verses, Jesus is saying that the basis of a person's relationship with God is revealed in how they pray. So I'm going to show you the two wrong bases that are revealed in these verses and also the two right bases. And the basis forms the foundation, and it affects everything that's said. It's the attitude that we come to the Father with. And we understand how this works in all of our interactions with other people. Let me just, whether it's conscious or subconscious, let me give you some examples, right? So let's just say you're at the gym, right? You're working out, and there's a bunch of other people around, and a bunch of people have their headphones on, and they're focused on what they want to do. It's okay to give somebody like a nod of hello. It'd be fine to ask somebody if they're done with the equipment. so that you can get on and, you know, do your set. But that's about it. Right? If you walked up to them and you said, hey, you know what? I noticed you've got those wireless headphones. Like, can I have those? I got these, like, annoying cables all the time. I was thinking about getting those for Christmas, but nobody got those for me for Christmas, and I see you have them. Could I have yours? Like, we know that that would be wrong because there's no basis of relationship there. Whereas if your spouse had a set of wireless headphones laying around and wasn't using them, you could go to your spouse and say, hey, could I have your wireless headphones? And maybe you'd get them. I don't know. If I'm at lunch with a really good friend and I forgot my wallet and I said, hey, man, can you cover my lunch today? I forgot my wallet. No big deal. Of course. Why? Because the basis of the relationship justifies the request. Right? All right, so let me give you a funny story. And then if you're like not married and you're still in like the dating phase, let me give you a story to help you, okay? Back in my high school years, I had a crush on this girl. I thought she was great. We're on the phone. We're talking back and forth. By the way, this was back in the day when there was one phone in the house, and it had a hard line to a jack in the wall. Only phone in the house, right? You get that thing? If you're like under like a certain age, you have no idea what I'm even talking about. You think those are cool because they're so retro. All right. So I'm talking on the phone with this girl every once in a while. Like, things are going pretty well. And then all of a sudden, it's total stop, right? I mean, the whole thing is just dead. She won't talk to me. And I didn't have the maturity to ask, like, why. So it just ended. That was it. Well, many years later, now, after college, actually, I'm back in my hometown. I'm hanging around with a bunch of friends. We're just talking about a bunch of old stories and old people from back in high school. And this girl's name comes up. And I relate my story about my brief almost romance with her. And they all start laughing. I'm like, what are you guys laughing about? And they're like, oh, we know why she cut you off. And I'm like, oh, really? Like, tell me. And here's what they said. They said, well, she cut you off because you made her that mixtape of all of those romantic songs. And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, and that, so now we really started getting into it. So here's what happened. Simultaneous to when I was starting to talk to her, showing some interest, mutual interest, here's what happened. Somebody climbed her back fence and went into her backyard and took this mixtape of romance songs, tossed it up on her backyard balcony. She sees it. There's no name on it. It's totally anonymous. She sees this thing on there. She's trying to think through who in the world would send me a mixtape of romantic songs. Who am I talking to? Who am I engaged with, building a romance with? It must be Sean. That's so weird. Why is Sean climbing my back fence and tossing this thing back on my balcony? I am running away from that guy. And that's what happened. So, man, we had a great laugh about that. Making that mixtape would have gone beyond the basis of the relationship that I had with her. It was weird. It was awkward. She appropriately ran. But many years later, when my wife Cassie, she put together a thoughtful mixtape of songs after we'd been dating for 3 months, and the songs had intentionality and they made sense in the context of our relationship, it was great. See, we get it. The basis of the relationship, it affects everything. As Jesus is now teaching us the right way to pray, he's going to show us how to relate to God based upon how do we know him. There's two wrong bases that I'm going to show you. The first one is the hypocrites. It says in verse 5, these hypocrites are actors. They're pretenders. They stand on the street corners and in the synagogues and they pray to impress other people. It says in verse 5 that they stand on the street corners. It's an interesting word to just note. It also says that some activity happens in verse 2 in the streets. However, in verse 2, the street is described as a little alley. In verse 5, describing these hypocrites, the street that's used is actually this major boulevard. And so you have these hypocrites who are literally standing out where everybody can see them so that they will be so impressive to everyone else. Look at me! I am so close to God. I'm talking to him. Do you have a request? Because I could tell him your request, because that's how close I am to God. And Jesus is saying, this is one of the wrong ways to pray to God. It's an overinflated opinion of yourself and your relationship with God. So don't be an actor. Don't pretend. The second wrong basis to pray is shown in verse 7. The word that's described in many translations as Gentile. It might also be translated in the scriptures that you have as pagan. He's not really talking about people that never pray. These are actually people who do pray. They might actually pray a lot. The phrase that describes in there is that they're heaping up empty phrases. It really means it's sort of they're babbling. They're going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The key to understanding the problem here is the motive. Why do they repeat themselves over and over and over? It's because the basis of the relationship that they have with God is transactional. See, verse 7 tells us their motive. They think that they'll be heard because they say a lot of words. In a transactional relationship, there's a give and then there's a take. The whole relationship is established on give and take. And we have transactional relationships. We understand this. It's like a business relationship is transactional. It's based upon performance. You show up for work and you perform, you're going to get paid. You don't show up and you don't perform, you're going to get fired. It's a give and a take. Right? There's an appropriate exchange for time, energy, and performance. The key to understanding a transactional relationship is this: it's conditional. Transactional relationships are always conditional. So, as a middle schooler, I would mow lawns and wash cars in my neighborhood. I knew all these people, right? We'd spend some holidays together barbecuing. We'd play wiffle ball out in the streets in the hot summer nights. Sometimes we'd even work together to like clean up all the branches after some big Texas storm. But the friendly relationship did not mean I was mowing their lawns and washing their cars for free. I was doing it to get paid. There was an agreement established. I will do this and then you will pay me. It was conditional. It was a transaction. Jesus is teaching us that it's a wrong way to pray with the view that your relationship with God is transactional. It's not. So the two bases that he lays out here are, first off, don't pretend when you're praying, and secondly, don't view it as a transactional relationship. So based upon all that, like, well, what is the right way to pray then? Well, Jesus gives two right bases, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about these. The first basis, the first right one is Father. Relate to him as Father. Jesus begins the model prayer with a very well-known phrase, I bet you all know it, our Father in heaven. Some of you would know it, our Father who art in heaven. This is a family relationship. Let me contrast that relative to the wrong ways to approach God that I've been talking about. Right? A hypocrite has no relationship. A transactional relationship is conditional. A family relationship with God is unconditional. A hypocrite says, who I pretend to be. Transactional would say, what I do for you. Family says, who I am to you. Three more. A hypocrite It's all based upon what I look like. Transactional, it's all based upon performance. Family, it's all based upon relationship. See, when Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with Our Father, he's not just starting the prayer. He's showing us the foundational basis for relating to God. Prayer from any other foundational basis is wrong. That's what Jesus is teaching us about both the hypocrite and the Gentile in the contrast. Now, you can understand this deeper by considering that there are actually two parts to the hypocrite and the Gentile prayers that are actually good. The hypocrite prays in public. Jesus is not teaching that praying in public is wrong. The Bible actually affirms public prayers in many places. Public prayer can be good if it's on the basis of my Father. All right, how about the Gentile? The Gentile repeats himself over and over and over again. It's not that repetition is wrong. The Bible affirms thoughtful, meditative repetition all over the place. I mean, check out the Psalms. So repetition can be good as long as it's on the basis of my Father. So, what does the basis of our Father mean? Let me unpack this a little bit. First and foremost, it means that you are in a relationship with God. You cannot relate to God as Father unless you're in a relationship with him. You've surrendered your will to him. You accept the full payment of your sins by Jesus on the cross. You also accept that Jesus bestows his perfect righteousness on you, which eternally seals your unconditional relationship of love with God the Father. That's where it starts. Now, because of that, you know that God is unconditionally committed to your best. You don't wallow in self-pity when you mess up, and you also don't feel more righteous when you act obediently. You have this peace, this sense of rest in your soul as an adopted child of God the Father. And because of that, you can ask with confidence. When it says in the verses, there's a contrast between the Gentiles who repeat it over and over and over and over, and Jesus is saying, don't be like that because your Father already knows your requests. He's saying, look, it's as if you can just go right into your Heavenly Father and you know you are known, you know you are loved, you know it is safe, you know he knows all of your needs, and you can just say, Father, here's what I need. It also means that you discipline your mind to accept that your relationship with God is a relationship of love. God unconditionally loves you, and you love God because he loves you first. This is what it means to address God as my Father. There are emotions involved in this. There's vulnerability involved in this, familiarity, comfort, and safety. He is our perfect heavenly Dad, and he longs for relationship with you. Consider what Deuteronomy 6:5 says. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Why love? Why is that the word that's used? Because it's a relationship. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes this exact verse and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. Jesus is emphasizing a loving relationship. In contrast, it's significant to see back in verse 5 that the hypocrites, they also love. They love to be seen by others. So instead of loving God and knowing him as Father, they love attention. They love being thought of as important. They love themselves. And these pretenders are seeking to fill this God-shaped void with a man-made scheme. God wants us, instead, to relate to him on the basis of love first and foremost. And so Jesus begins this prayer with Father. It's a hug. It's not a bargain. It's an invitation into intimacy, to being known. Now, the key question, as we think about some application as it relates to Father, is this: why do you think your prayers will be heard? That affects everything you say in your prayers. See, some of you need to stop pretending. Some of you need to stop making bargains with God. Some of you need to stop acting like orphans. And all of us need to simply come to God on the basis that he is our heavenly Father who loves you with no conditions. Now, combined with this basis of God as our Father, Jesus, now he's going to give the second basis. It's hallowed be your name. Hallowed's a word that we don't use often. It means sacred. It also means holy. I'm going to use the word holy as I continue on because it's the word that we're most familiar with, and it means the same thing. Now, it's interesting that holy and Father are combined together in the way we address God because they don't easily fit together. Can we just acknowledge that? I'll unpack that as we go along because I'm not sure I'm getting your agreement that they don't easily fit together. Related to God being holy, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, followers of God wouldn't even say his name. He was so holy. When Isaiah had a vision of God, he said, "Woe is me," meaning I am doomed. When John had a vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he described it like this: "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." So this is John describing Jesus in holiness. And what does he say next? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." The holiness of God, it unravels people. God's holiness is so pure, we're afraid of it. God's holiness is so powerful, it radiates just power in its very essence. I saw a movie this weekend with an unusual character in the movie. There was an albino who could not be in direct sunlight. If he was exposed to the direct sunlight, his skin would begin to burn. And when I saw that, I thought of God's holiness. See, humanity, which is all of us, we're very familiar with darkness and sin, right? We're around it all the time. We are it. Yet, when my life is exposed to God's holiness, I begin to burn. They don't fit together. Sin and holiness do not coexist. You begin to intimately feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when God's holiness is involved. I mean, why else would Isaiah and John react the way they did when they saw God's holiness without filters? See, I think it's actually a mercy of God that he does not show us all of his holiness right now in our fallen state. No one could handle it. But instead what he does is he shows some of his holiness to us. And when that happens, I just wrote down a few things that happen to me as I interact with what I can at least understand as part of his holiness. My fears look trivial. My doubts in a moment are settled. My agendas and my plans, they aren't exciting anymore at all. And my grudges, they just look so petty. His holiness eclipses all of it. And Jesus places, "Hallowed be your name," at the beginning of this prayer to instruct us, while God is your Father, do not drift into treating him so casually. He is still holy. So, what is the basis of "Hallowed be your name"? What does it mean in our prayers? How should that affect the way we pray? Well, it means first, we don't treat God's instructions lightly or disobey them. When God gives instructions and we see that they are holy instructions, obedience follows. You don't disrespect or dishonor God. You give him honor. You give him respect. You don't treat God like you would treat maybe your work team, collaborating with a bunch of equals, seeking the best idea or maybe the best strategy to move forward. God is not your equal. God does not need to collaborate with you to seek the best ideas. Instead, you should adjust your opinions to what is true based upon what God says is true through his word. You should not presume to know, "Oh, I know what God thinks about that." And when you come to God, there's an attitude of humility. Do you revere him as holy? See, Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with "Father" and "Hallowed." And the best way that I can describe the blending of these two, I said earlier that they don't easily fit together, but the two can work together in this way. As a father, we're given unlimited, open-armed access to God, knowing him as our loving Father. But we should never disregard what he says and what he instructs as we are interacting with him as our Father. Now, before we wrap up, what I wanted to do is give some really practical insights into how you can apply these and put these into practice in your life. Neither of these are easy to put into your practice, right? Neither of them. Some people naturally gravitate toward the idea of God being our Father, but some of you don't, and you really struggle with this. Likewise, some of you love the idea of God. Well, I'm not sure a lot of people love God being holy. Because as soon as we start thinking about God being holy, it reveals how wretched we are. It challenges us always. God's holiness, if you think about God's holiness and you're not challenged at some point, you should like check yourself and say, "Wait a second, I am off in my thinking." Both Father and Holy should challenge us. And so I get that. I understand that putting these into practice are going to be stretching. So let me give you some practical ideas of how you can develop a stronger basis in your relationship with God using both Father and Holy. First off, let's talk about relating to God as our Heavenly Father. So, practical tip number one for relating to him as Father. Set your mind on addressing him as Father in your prayers. Let me tell you how I did that years ago. I would often write my prayers out in my journal. And to remind myself of God being my Father, every day when I started writing it out, I would start the first word I would write every single day for years was Father. And here's why. I wanted to remind myself. There was a discipline in reminding myself that I relate to him as my Father. He's not in a hurry. He's not distracted by his phone. He's not impatiently enduring whatever I wanted to write out, anxious to get on to more important things. He is fully present 100% interested in what I have to say because he wants to be in a relationship with me. So I started my journal entries with Father to remind myself of all of that. And as the years went by, that changes how I view my relationship with God. Here's a second way you can build a deeper understanding of relating to God as Father. Uncover why you struggle addressing him as Father. Why is that? If you struggle with it, why? A few options could be these. There are others, but here's a few. You might have some misformed ideas that come from your earthly father. Because we all have flawed earthly fathers. And what we do is we take those ideas of our earthly fathers and we kind of blend them with like, oh, I guess God the Father is kind of like this. Well, there's some relatability, but there's some that's not relatable at all. I mean, was your father too busy to sit down and just talk to you? Not your heavenly father. Was your earthly father insulting, angry, abusive? Not your heavenly father. Was your earthly father irresponsible or selfish? Not your heavenly father. See, we bring, though, that baggage, and maybe that's something that's causing you to skew what your heavenly father is like. Another obstacle that people struggle with, I think the simplest way I describe it is it's pride. So let me mess with you just a moment. See, the person who's struggling with relating to God as Father, if pride is the issue, here's what's going on. You're threatened by the vulnerability and the tenderness of relating to God as a Father. See, your pride is a protective armor that you wear that keeps you away from emotions like that. And what you're really doing is that you're using pride as a protective armor to convince yourself that you're independent and you're strong enough to make it without the nurturing encouragement and affection and support of a perfect heavenly Father. And that pride is a barrier that's keeping you from knowing a heavenly Father with intimacy. And if that describes you, the first step toward breaking down that pride is to ask God to humble you. Confess your pride to him and then tell him, look, I want to grow close to you. Maybe some of you are struggling with connecting with God as a father because you feel like you can't trust him. There are lots of reasons that have contributed to that. Maybe you're waiting for an answer to a prayer and you're thinking, well, how can I trust you if you haven't answered this prayer yet? You're trying to understand his no to your request. Maybe you're trying to understand a tragedy that's happened in your life. Don't stuff that. It'll never get resolved by stuffing it. Instead, your first step is to talk honestly with God, your Father, about whatever is causing you angst. And then the second step, after you're talking honestly about it with him, is to ask him to do whatever it takes to restore that brokenness. He will do it. He will heal you. He will minister to your heart in a way that you could never even design on your own. Don't go to him and say, here's what I'm struggling with. Answer all these questions and then I can trust you again. You don't even know what you need, but he knows what you need. And if you just come to him and you say, look, I'm a mess. I don't even know how to solve it, but I want to trust you and I want to know you as my intimate heavenly Father. Do whatever it takes to restore that. See, to help you understand like an image or a picture of this heavenly, perfect Father, let me give you another illustration, a picture of this that you can imagine. It will stretch all of you. Let me just tell you that. Because no one does this to you. What I'm about to describe, no one ever does this to you. It's at night. It's at your house. You lay down in your bed. And God the Father walks into your bedroom. And he says, I'm here to tuck you in. And he nudges your legs gently. And he says, make a little room so I can sit down. And he puts his hand on your leg. And he looks you in the eye and he says, how you doing? How's your heart? Has anybody hurt you today? I want to hear about that. Has anything made you happy today? Like, I want to hear like what you're so thrilled and so excited about. I want to know your heart. Share with me. That's the invitation that our Heavenly Father is laying out. It's meeting with him in that secret place of connectivity, heart to heart. And I've given you some of those ideas to develop a stronger basis of relating to him as your Father. Let me give you a few tips to relating to him as holy. First off, read his word. You know, being the beginning of the year, there's lots of Bible reading plans. That's a great way to do it. Gives you a schedule. You can read it every single day, going all the way through his word to expose yourself to God's truth. Look, holiness is not of this world. So we need to look to an otherworldly source to find out what does holiness look like. God gave us his word. And his word shows us holiness. So you can not only read it, a friend of mine, great idea, would listen to the Bible. He bought the whole Bible on, this was a few years ago, he bought the whole Bible on CD and he'd listen to it 30 minutes on his commute each way to work, back and forth every day. That's a lot of holiness getting into your mind. Here's a second way you can develop this more about God being holy. Spend more time with people who also think God should be treated as holy. Because that'll rub off on you. Their opinion of God being holy and how they interact with God being holy will affect you. It'll encourage you. It'll challenge you to also relate to God as being holy. Now here's the last one, last tip I'll give you about growing in your understanding of God being holy. Get rid of any questionable habits. Questionable habits. I'm not saying obviously wrong habits. You know what those are. I'm saying the questionable ones. It could be music with lyrics that you know are, wow, they're just way beyond the line of what you should be filling your mind with. It could be shows you're watching. It could be like things you're looking at on the internet. And it doesn't mean that all music or all shows or all things on the internet are wrong. I'm just saying that there is a line that we know there's a line. And it's okay here. And then you kind of move. You're like, I don't know. And then you move a little more. I'm not so sure it's a question anymore. And then there's a line here somewhere, right? You might call it a dotted line. I'm not sure what you call it. But there's a line. And then at some point you just take a little step over that line. You're like, ooh, I'm not sure. I might have crossed the line. I might not have. I'm close to it, though. Whether I cross it or not, I'm not quite sure, but I'm close to it. I can still maybe see the line, and then at some point, you drift further. Where was that line again? See, we know what this looks like. Full-on rebellion. There's a gray area of questionable habits. Things that we are filling our minds and our hearts with as we are exposing ourselves to a very unholy world. And those things will dull your sensitivity to God's holiness. And if you want to relate to God as holy, get rid of the questionable habits. And that will take you deeper into your relating to God as a holy God. Can we just admit that we're all in different places of development on these two topics? That's okay. None of us, not a person in here, will ever perfectly relate and understand the wonder of God being our Heavenly Father and holy until we get up to heaven. None of us. They're way beyond anything that we could actually handle in this world. But here's the adventure that Jesus is inviting us into as he begins this prayer. God is always ready to take you deeper. To take you deeper into understanding him as Father and holy. What an invitation that is. Would you bow your heads and let's pray to him now, and then we'll be closing our time with a final song. So God, we want to and we do right now come to you on the basis of the privilege that Jesus Christ gave to us, that we are your adopted children. We have full access to you, God. We don't need to hide. We don't need to slink in and hope that maybe you'll accept us. We, because of Jesus's righteousness and the salvation that we have, we can come into your room, that secret place where you are. And we do that now. And we ask, as we're here with you, we ask you to change us. We prayed at the beginning of the sermon that you would give us the good and perfect gift of understanding you more. And we thank you, number one, that that happened. And we ask that you will continue developing us deeper into this. God, we want to know you. And we want to live for you. And we're so grateful that Jesus taught us how to relate to you as we talk to you. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for teaching us in your word. Thank you for being present and teaching us now through your Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus. And we love you, God, our Father. And we're so grateful that we have the privilege to talk to you so intimately and closely. Because of what Jesus has done, it is through the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. It is because of what Jesus has done that we pray. And we say, amen.